Today's sermon is a continuation of my last, and I know a lot of you weren't there, so I'll just take a little bit of time to review what my last sermon was. It was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And at the end of my message, Kelsey led a song called Wake Up. And it is about the passion that each one of us has to have. And the reason, Becky, that this was messing with my mind is because I cannot preach this message today without understanding the whole concept of my last message. Because without the love of God in my heart, it can't make the passion come out into others. God is calling us to take our passion and to spread it to our neighbors. The second part of the verse that I want to focus on, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. And then it says, just like an afterthought, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the phrase we're going to look at today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. This is I love this story. It's an incredible conversation between the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Jesus. And I find it very interesting the power of Jesus' spoken word in this answer. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. It says this: one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." I'm going to add a little bit here. The teacher thought about that one for a while, and this is what he said. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Did you hear that last phrase there? You are close to the kingdom of God. Who is he speaking to, guys? I can't think of one other person that knew more about the Bible than this teacher. He knew everything. And yet Jesus is saying just one thing: you're this close to the kingdom of heaven. Wow. The religious leader, the most spiritual person of this time. As I was looking into what the Pharisees' law consisted of, do you have any idea how many rules that they had? The commentator that I read, the number is 613 laws. 365 were negative, 248 were positive laws. Now, I just came through a pretty frustrating week with Obamacare. I'm in charge of finding insurance for our teachers at school, and when I signed the teachers up for this year, it was one law. Now something has changed that greatly affects the bottom line of the schools, what the school does and what the teachers get. So we're in the process of figuring out what exactly is the law. And when that law came out, I don't know the exact number of pages it was, but it was passed without reading it all because it was too big. I got to watch what I say politically, because maybe I'll have to turn my sermon notes in. Did you see it? Did you see that this week?
Yeah, I saw it.
The mayor of Houston, who is an openly homosexual, was demanding that the preachers in Houston, Texas area hand in their sermons. Scary stuff, but. Or maybe you guys don't know nothing about Obamacare because you're still on your parents' plan and you can be there till you're 25. So maybe you could understand the Mosaic law like this. When you guys turned 16, you were handed a big book. Some of you chose not to study it at all for your driver's test. Some of you studied it studiously with varying results. But there's a lot of laws in that book that you got to know. And you better know it to pass your test. Well, the Pharisees of this time studied diligently to follow this to the T. And to be honest with you, that's pretty much what they did, day and night. They studied the law. What was missing? They got so caught up with the law that they forgot about who was around them. It's the basis for my message this morning. Sam, you said something in Sunday school that really stuck out to me. You know, you said we're all human. We need encouragement. I want this message to be an encouragement to each one of you as you look at who your neighbor is and how you can have an effect on their lives. So who is your neighbor? What is a good definition of neighbor? Some definitions would say the people that live in your immediate area around your house. Some make it as big as your fellow man. So what is a good definition of neighbor? I'm going to pick out one, and I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds here, but here is my definition of neighbor. It is this. A neighbor is someone in your sphere of influence. Do you know what I mean by sphere of influence? We all rub shoulders with people. We all have a certain group of people that we contact with. Now, Kenny, you have a much different group of people than I have in my sphere of influence. Sam, you know people that I have no idea who they are. And all of you are unique in that way. I can look at every one of you, and your sphere of influence is different from everyone else in here. It may overlap some, but it is a sphere of influence. Now, in the opening, Doug said something about that the bulletin is as empty as he's ever seen it. So I'd like you to take out that bulletin and use it to write some things down here this morning. If you don't have a piece of paper, there might even be room on the third page that you can share with somebody. So get out a pen and paper, and I want to do a little something here this morning. Do you know the USA's population right now is 319 million or somewhere, give or take 100,000. But 319 million people, did you know that if everyone would go to church in America, that there is only room in our churches in America, get this, for 20% of the population? That's if everybody would go to church. There is only room in our churches for 20% of our population. Are you kidding me? That's a scary number. So again, I ask, who is our neighbor? With that piece of paper that you have, I want you to take 2 minutes to write down 5 people in your sphere of influence. 5 people in your sphere of influence. It can be Christian or non-Christian. All right. Now I want you to identify What is their biggest need? What, as you look at them right now and as you rub shoulders with them, what needs do they have? Just do this real quickly. Is it hard to come up with a need? I'm going to guess that it's not. Because you know that person, and every person on this earth really has a lot of need in their lives. And sometimes we forget about the people that are right here in our church have very specific needs. And if you would just go out of your way sometimes, or if I would just go out of my way, you could greatly encourage that person. You know, my life, I can't tell you the amount of people that have spoken truth into my life, and they didn't even really know that they were doing it. Maybe they did. But it affected who I am today. There is an incredible amount of need in our world. Are you with me? Amen. I can't tell you how much need is in our world, how much need is in our church, in our churches, and in our country, and in the world. The needs are tremendous. Now, we do, I think here in Pennsylvania, we do a lot of ministry type activities. There's always a fundraiser for some sort of organization. And I tried to list the ministries that are available to different things. Ministries to drug addiction, abortion counseling, marriage counseling, financial counseling, ministries that deal with hunger, ministries that deal with child abuse, spousal abuse, sexual addictions, poverty, spiritual emptiness, broken families, loneliness, alcoholism, ministries for children, ministries for homeless, ministries for youth, ministries for elderly, preschool moms, men's ministries. The list can go on and on. We recognize that our neighbors are needy. And we do, there's a lot of ministries that started because of their passion for that specific thing. For me, one of my passions is to teach and equip others so that they don't go through life feeling like they're second rate or that they are the only one dealing with the problem, because one of my biggest hurts was just that in my life. I was at a point where when I was 15 or 16 where life didn't matter a whole lot to me anymore because I felt like people didn't care about me at all. And I struggled with that. And if you're struggling with that this morning, ladies and gentlemen, for lack of a better term, you are incredibly gifted and special. You may not feel it, but that's who God created you to be. Some of you are going through incredibly hard times, and you can't even see the good in a situation. That's when we as neighbors got to come alongside and build you up and to make you feel like you are God's creation again. Becky, I told you you were going to be in my sermon, but I didn't know you were going to be in twice. So here's the second part of it. At small group this past Wednesday, we were talking about showing the beauty of Christ to the world, or loving your neighbor as yourself. And Becky, just one of her requests was that she has moved into a new neighborhood, and her desire was that she would find out what the need of her neighbors is so that she can minister to them. Isn't that what life's all about? The second part of my message is in the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love yourself? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 1. Love yourself. I'm struggling with that. How do I love myself? I'm 44. It doesn't do me anything to pose in front of the mirror anymore and love myself. But I was trying to think, what do I enjoy in my life? On that piece of paper that you have, on the other side of it, I want you to write down things that you really enjoy receiving from someone else. Go ahead and do that. Things that you really enjoy receiving. Because I think that's a form of things that I love. I think that's what this means. Things that I love to feel and experience. All right, you may continue thinking about that and writing things down, but I'm going to start reading this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Christ." Here's a great paradox. In the midst of trying to love yourself, it doesn't get you anywhere. The way you love yourself is to become a living sacrifice devoted to Christ. It is the only way on earth that you will find happiness. You can schedule 5 vacations a year. You can fill your life with entertainment. You can fill your life with doing nothing. You can fill your life with whatever you want to fill it with. But it does not bring joy and happiness. And here's what I said was the great paradox is this. The things that we think make us happy aren't the things that make us happy. Am I making sense? It sounds stupid, but it's true. The things we think make us happy sometimes aren't always the things that make us happy. And people all over the world are searching for happiness. Who's going to give it to them? I want to read a list of things here, and maybe you can add to your list of things that you enjoy in your life. Drop down to verse 9. It says this, "Love must be sincere." So one of the things that I really love in my life is love. "Hate what is evil, cling to that which is good." Verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another." How good does it feel to have somebody be devoted to you? I've had that experience in my life. And that's an incredible spot to be, to have somebody that's totally devoted to you. Next thing is, honor one another above yourselves. Isn't honor a great thing to have in your life? When people honor you, they actually notice you. They actually realize that you have great value. Honor. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal. Some of the best times in my life is when I was doing something with a person that had a lot of zeal or passion. That's fun. Whether it's spiritual, whether it's in a softball game, whatever it is. When you're playing with somebody that has zeal or passion, I can't think of a lot more fun than that. Next one is to be joyful in hope. Happy people are fun to be around. And to have that joy surrounding you is incredible. You know, we were talking about this as a small group when we were talking about showing the beauty to others, beauty of Christ to others. In our little living room where we were at in Ben and Becky's house, there was incredible beauty there. Why? Because we were fellowshipping with each other. But I would guess not more than 2 or 3 doors, or maybe next door, there was a lot of ugliness in a house right beside us. How do we show the beauty of Christ to those around us? Continuing on, in the end of verse 13, it says, practice hospitality. I've been on the receiving end of incredible hospitality, and it feels really good. It's something I really enjoyed receiving in my life. To bless those that persecute you, I don't know if I persecuted people, but some people may think that I did. To be blessed by them when I messed up, that's not an easy quality to share. To rejoice with those who rejoice. To mourn with those who mourn. We've all experienced tragedy. And here's my problem when a tragedy comes or you lose a loved one. Have you ever thought this? What do I have to offer that person? I can't really relate to them because I'm not going through the same hardship. But I hear it over and over again. I just heard it from Sam. He said to Doug and Mark and Vernon, your presence here was incredible to us. Did they have something profound to say? I don't know. But to show that they cared when there was incredible mourning, that means an incredible amount to a person. So don't think that you don't have anything to offer. Just go and listen. The next one is to live in harmony with one another. That's a great place to be too, because when there's a lot of discord, when there's a lot of upheaval, it's no fun. And I had to think about it in that house I was talking about just down the street. Chances are that if you go down that block, many, many families have only a mother or a grandmother raising the children. There's confusion all the time. Wake up in the morning, mom's trying to get ready for work, the kids are sort of on their own, nothing really there for breakfast, and they head to school, and that's their day. They come home, and it's more chaos when they get home. To live in harmony is a real blessing. Another one is, do not repay evil for evil, and do not take revenge. I've been in situations where evil was repaid rather rapidly, and I've been in places where I've done something wrong and a kindness was returned. And I know which one I like. So that's a challenge for each one of us. So that list on the right side of your paper, maybe you just want to copy down a few more here, things that you really enjoy. Third part of my message is this. How do we show Christ's love to others? Or the practical part of my message. How do we show this love to others? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. You know, as I was studying this passage, I didn't even realize that the phrase, my title, my message was in this until this morning, if you can imagine that. I was just doing it because I like what the verses had to say. How do we show Christ's love to others? Well, you'll see it here we'll start at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, rather to serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, I think the reason the Pharisees didn't quite have it is summed up in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Are you going where my mind's going? The first two people past the person sitting there wounded alongside of the road were religious leaders. They knew the law. In fact, one of the laws said, don't touch a dead man. He wasn't dead, but they thought he might have been. So they didn't want to take that risk. So they passed by on the other side. Do you see how the law sort of loses its meaning sometimes when you only concentrating on the law? I mentioned at the beginning of this message that if you don't have the last message about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and you're pouring your mind into everything, every person that you know, sometimes your passion just goes out the window. Verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, we don't do that. David, never bite. It's not a good way to fight. Do we? Oh my goodness. I grew up on a pig farm. If you were a pig, you don't want to get sick. Because they'll eat you alive. If you're struggling in a church, my prayer is that our church will be kind enough to surround you and heal you instead of biting and devouring. You think this is far-fetched? It's pretty easy to bite and devour people. And we do it because we gather information about that person and spread it on to others. Let's keep reading. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then in verse 19 through 21, it talks about sin. And we're going to get into that just in a little bit. And then verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So going back to how do we show Christ's love for others, I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine. I watched his little blog. How many of you knew Brian Holmquist? Are you familiar with him at all? Brian and Andrea were patrons at our school, and since 2001 have been in Papua New Guinea Bible translating. This past week was an incredible milestone for them. 13 years after they started their work, they presented the Bible, the New Testament, to the people group that they're ministering to. Do you know the change from spiritual emptiness into somebody that's alive and vibrant? When they first presented the gospel, it changed them immediately. They had never heard it before. Now they're presenting the Bible 13 years later. During that time, I think it said they had 4 medevacs with their family because of different things that happened. One thing that happened was their son woke up one morning and could not see. And he was air flighted out. But he's since regained his sight. Incredible. I think I would have given up. But he had passion for this group of people. His neighbors was that community there in Papua New Guinea. And because of his passion, that whole community is almost entirely Christian because of the presentation of the gospel. The second thing, in how do we show Christ's love to others, is sort of a negative thing. It talks about the negative, gives a whole list of sin here. I'm going to refer to that sin, not to sugarcoat it, but maybe come at it in a different angle that you haven't thought about. You know, when it talks about sins that are obvious, like sexual immorality, like idolatry, impurity, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, orgies, and all those things. I call them passion robbers. And the reason I'm coming at it from this angle is this. When you have things that are controlling your life like addictions, whether it's an alcoholism addiction, whether it's a sexual addiction, whatever it is, it's a passion robber. Did you ever notice, maybe this is just a coincidence, but I think it's not, that a lot of people that struggle with addictions, even sexual addictions, struggle financially? And I was trying to think about why that is. Because I think the reason is this. Because their passion is all about finding the next fix. And you lose sight of what's really important to you, like your family, your job, your neighbor. It doesn't really, those things don't even matter to an addict. They're just about getting their next fix. And you want to rob your passion? Become addicted to this stuff. It doesn't even have to be addictions. But if you're consumed with jealousy, if you're consumed with fits of anger and you hold a grudge against somebody, forget about your neighbor. It's going to be impossible to share with your neighbor. Passion robbers. That's why God talks about this. God has created a passion with each one of us. Don't counterfeit it. What you're looking for is not in the sin, I guarantee you, even though it feels like it. It's not in that sin. Even though for a short period of time, it may feel good. But it robs you of the passion of what's really important in your life. How do we show Christ's love? I think it's laid out very clearly in verses 22 and 23. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Here's how you show your love to your neighbors. First of all, you keep the passion of "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And you take that love and you show God's fruit to those around you. Do you think that makes a difference in people's life? Unbelievably so, if we take the time to do it. Don't get caught up with passion robbers, because it'll do just that. You'll lose your passion for everything. These fruits of the Spirit, there is no law. How many of you have been prosecuting for loving somebody, for being joyful, for being peaceable, for being patient, for showing kindness, goodness, for being faithful, for being gentle, willing to walk alongside somebody, and for self-control? There is no law. I don't need 613 laws to point me in the right direction. What I need is Christ. And what other people need is for me to show that passion to others. In closing, let me draw you back to your paper. You wrote 5 names on that paper. How can you love them like you love yourself? This week, I want you to keep that in your Bible. When you open up your Bible this week, I want you to consciously think with your mind how you can affect that person's life this week. I'd like to think that it's going to be a good week for everybody in this room. And then I don't want you just to think about it. I want you to come up with a plan how to bless those five people on your list. Don't do it just because I'm telling you to do it, but I want you to do it because of the Spirit leading you to do it. The second one in closing here is about you. How can you avoid the passion robbers in your life? And the third challenge is this. Maybe God is calling you to become involved in some sort of ministry that's started already. And God wants you to become involved in that ministry. Maybe it's a counseling ministry. Maybe it's volunteering at a pregnancy clinic or whatever it is. Allow God to just lead you and see what He is telling you to do in your life. And finally, I want the Lord, I just ask the Lord to please allow His Spirit to shine through each one of us and to actively give out the fruit of the Spirit to those that need it most. And for you guys, it's those five people on that paper. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, it is such a blessing to be loved by you. And when I think about that you love us because the Bible tells me so, the truth was just made very plain to me. And Lord, as we connect with others, as we take a little out of our time to bless others, I just pray that you would give us courage, you would give us priorities that would further your kingdom. Pray this in your name. Amen.